We're now looking forward to the baptism talk. We greatly rejoice with our candidates, and it's a special time for all of us. So you'll notice, though, that they have been moved to adjust their lives because of their love for Jehovah God's name. Like Jesus, they're determined to do Jehovah God's will. So what can help all Christians then live up to their dedication now? Well, let us give our close attention to Brother Alan Kemp as he presents the talk entitled, Follow His Steps Closely After Baptism.
So this is the baptism talk, and we do have a baptismal candidate. It's Jim sitting here in the front row. Would you like to give Jim a warm welcome to the family? So now, Jim, this talk is for you. But are you okay if all these people sitting behind you follow along with us and participate? You're okay? Okay, very good. So what I'd like is everyone here to imagine that you're on a beautiful, warm, tropical beach. Probably this time of year, a lot of us are thinking of that beach, aren't we? And you're on this beach. It's got a little bit of breeze. It's not too hot. Sand is not too hot. You feel good. And you notice on the beach that there's footprints going on ahead of you as you walk down the beach. Now, as you walk down this beach following these footsteps, what do you instinctively try to do? Probably you're going to try and put one foot in the footprint, right? And then see, well, I wonder if I could get my other foot in the other footprint. And left, right, left, right. You think, I can do this. So some of you have arthritis. Don't worry, we're going to wait for you. But I want you all to do this, okay? So now as you're going along, you notice the strides become a little bit further. The person who went ahead must have been running or jogging a little bit, so you pick up the pace and you manage to get your foot in that one and that one, left, right. And then up a little bit ahead of you, you see there's a whole bunch of footprints all together. Evidently, the person kind of stopped, maybe to get his or her breath, maybe to look around, get his bearings. And then you notice that there's two footprints looking off to the right, out to the ocean. So you put your feet in those footprints, and you kind of imagine now, what was he looking at? What was he meditating on? You have this beautiful dark blue ocean, and then it meets the light blue of the sky on the horizon, and you say the water is always turbulent, and it comes in, and it builds into a wave, and the wave crashes, and then little tiny wavelets of foam come almost up to where you're at. And you think, wow. Jehovah had power. He has power making this, doesn't he? And then you notice there's two other footprints facing over this way. So you put your feet in there and you say, well, I guess he was looking at this tropical jungle. Look at all the different palms they have. They have banana palms, plantain palms. You have the big coconut palms. They're all green, but they're all a different shade. Jehovah really likes variety, doesn't he? It's all green, but it's all different green. So he's got power. He loves variety. Wow. And then the footprints keep on going, so you go with them. Are you still with me? Not too tired? No? Okay. With this illustration in mind, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 21. In fact, to this course you were called, because even Christ suffered for you, leaving a model for you to follow his steps closely. Aha! Those footprints on the beach were from Jesus. And what were you doing? Putting your foot right where his foot went. You were following Jesus' footsteps just like you're supposed to do. Excellent. Now, why is it so important to follow those footprints as closely as we can? Let's go to Acts chapter 4 and you'll see why. Why it's so important. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 12. It says, "Furthermore, there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must get saved." Okay, so we follow Jesus' footprints. We've caught up to him, as it were. Now what do we do? Hebrews chapter 12 will tell us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read verse 2. It says, "As we look intently at the chief agent and perfecter of our faith, Jesus." Okay, so we've caught up, footprints. Now we want to observe the greatest man. We want to observe Jesus intently. He's the chief agent of life and of our life too. And we're going to see how he's our model, not just to baptism, Jim, but after baptism too. He is our model in all things. So let's start as a youth. Now, the Bible does not talk about much about Jesus as a youth, but there is something it does say, which is very interesting. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. So in Luke chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, "When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom to the festival." And in 47, "But all those listening to him were in constant amazement at his understanding and his answers." So here's Jesus, he's 12 years old. Now maybe you've been acquainted with some 12-year-olds in your congregation and you say, "Wow, he's a real thinker. He really asks good questions." Some of our youth are pretty bright, aren't they? But did you notice Jesus here? Is he posing questions? It says they were amazed at his answers. Well, if he was giving the answers, who was posing the question? It was the religious leaders. And Jesus had the questions. Well, how did he have the answers? Evidently, even at a young age, he was a meditator. He was meditating on things, just like he meditated on the beach, the different qualities of Jehovah. He meditated to be able to answer like that. Now, Jim, you've meditated. You didn't just study the Bible and that's where it ended. You had to put pieces together. You had to meditate, just like Jesus did. And you've made the truth your own. And that's exactly what you wanted to do. And that's what Jesus wants us to do too. Okay, now the next time we talk about Jesus is in Matthew chapter 3. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3. In verse 16, it says, "After being baptized, Jesus immediately came up from the water, and look, the heavens were opened up, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and coming upon him." Now, we understand this to mean, in part at least, that when the heavens opened, it was like Jehovah opening his knowledge to his previous life of all the things he knew before coming to earth. So now, among these things that he would have recounted would have been, for example, the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, which said he would have to suffer and he would have to die. Well, we don't know if Jesus was thinking just about that at that time. But if he was, it's a little bit, could be a little bit morbid. But look what Jehovah did for him in verse 17. "Look, also a voice from the heaven said, 'This is my son, the beloved, whom I have approved.'" Now, if Jesus was having any reticence about what he was remembering, about what was going to happen to him, he hears the voice of his father. This is my son, the one I love. And you listen to him. So we can see that Jehovah was there to give encouragement right when Jesus would have needed it. And the voice of Jehovah was heard this one time of only three times in the history, as in the Bible. Now, Jim, probably at your baptism this morning, you're not going to hear Jehovah's voice. But you know, you will hear a little bit of applause. The people that see you baptized are happy for you, and there will be some applause. But you know, there is another applause that you're not going to hear that's even bigger. Because there are legions of angels up there watching us right now. And they'll be watching your baptism. And they're going to be applauding at your baptism. You won't hear them, but they'll be there. Because they and Jehovah and Jesus and all of us are very happy for this special day for you. See, your baptism, Jim, is actually a sign that you're putting into practice and are following what it says in James. Let's go to James chapter 4. And it's a verse that we know quite well. But the first part of the verse says, draw close to God, and he will draw close to you also. So how does Jehovah draw close to you, Jim? Well, as you read the Bible, Jehovah's talking to you. As you meditate on the Bible, Jehovah's whispering to you. As you're praying to Jehovah, he's listening to you. And as you associate with your new family, Jehovah is fortifying you. But all these things are up to you. You have to do these things so that Jehovah can approach you. And you approach him, you will have a friendship for life. What does it mean, seek first the kingdom? We're going to let Jesus show us that also. Now, it's very interesting. There was a certain evolution that happened in Jesus' life and the way people observed him or considered him. The first verse, we're going to do two verses to find out what that evolution is. But the first one is in Mark chapter 6. Now, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, this is what it says. People said, this is the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, is it not? And his sisters are all here, are they not? Now, you notice what they called Jesus? The carpenter. Well, up until this point, he was probably working with his father, Joseph. And they had a large family, so he's probably helping Joseph make furniture or whatever they make out of wood. And he was probably a pretty good carpenter because he was perfect. So those joints were probably pretty good. Okay, so he was known as the carpenter. Par excellence, they would say. Excellent one, right? Okay, but now look what happens when you go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and look at the change. Jesus says in verse 13, you address me as teacher and Lord, and you are correct, I am such. Ah, not the carpenter. The teacher. So now they don't look at Jesus the same way as the carpenter. They look to him as the teacher. Why? Well, his vocation changed. His focus changed. He became a preacher of the good news and was such a good one that he became known as the teacher. How about you, Jim? Are you a carpenter? No? Are you a, I don't know, computer analyst, hockey player, Cracker Jack salesman? Yeah. Don't give up your day job, okay? But there is a bigger privilege waiting for you after your baptism. You know what that is? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. and verse 10. We know this one quite well, but let's consider it. Verse 10 says, "You are my witnesses, declares Jehovah, yes, my servant whom I have chosen." So, Jim, by your preaching and your teaching, you actually will represent Jehovah God. You'll be a witness for our Creator. Now, what does that entail? Well, let's say someone asks you, "Are you one of those people that goes door to door and teaches the Bible?" And you can say, "Yeah, that's me, that's us." And we do that in 240 countries. And not only that, we have these assemblies where there's thousands, tens of thousands, sometimes hundreds of thousands of people without incident, and we're all there learning because it's a teaching experience. And not only that, you know, we encourage medical science to look for ways to do surgeries without blood transfusion. And now there are complete hospitals with non-blood surgery. Yeah, that's us. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. We did that. Oh, and the Supreme Court of Canada. Yeah, we were there too. We earned the right of freedom of religion for all Canadians. Yeah, that was us too. Jehovah's Witnesses. That's us. And our website, jw.org, you know, almost anyone in the world can go on that site, pick their language, one of 800 languages, and they can find the answer to their Bible questions. And they can find the truth. Yeah, that's us. That's our website. Yeah. You know, that website is used by educational institutions the world over, by law enforcement, by social workers. Yeah, that's us. That's us. We're Jehovah's Witnesses. We're teachers in all these things. How do you feel hearing that? Doesn't it make you feel proud? It is a privilege to be one of Jehovah's Witnesses. We have the greatest organization on earth and in heaven too. So that's us. Now, wouldn't it be great, Jim, if sometime in the future you could become a pioneer and tell your friends and your acquaintances and your family how proud you are to be a witness of Jehovah? Wouldn't that be seeking first the kingdom? You can think about that. Now, that's not to say that everything in life is going to be easy sailing. Do you remember what happened to Jesus right after his baptism? We've talked about that this morning in other talks. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Because the devil is not an inventor. He is an imitator. So the things he was using with Jesus are the things he's going to use with you and with all of us if he can get a foothold. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led away by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he felt hungry. And the tempter approached and said to him, 'If you are a son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Now, why did the devil say, "Make these stones become loaves of bread," and not just say, "Make bread"? It was actually part of a visual temptation. You see, in Israel, they didn't have enriched white flour. They had whole grain flour and things like that. And the bread they made was not in loaves. It was like a big bun. And they were kind of gray in color, kind of beigey color. Now, it doesn't take a great leap of imagination to see a stone, a gray stone, as a loaf of bread, especially if you haven't eaten for 40 days. He was using a visual temptation. You know, the devil does the same thing today. And the Apostle John calls it the desire of the eyes. We talked about that already. What did Jesus say? "Get away from me, Satan. I won't listen." Well, that was the first test. Let's go to verse 5, second test. "Then the devil took him along into the holy city, and he stationed him on the battlement of the temple and said to him, If you are a son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels a command concerning you. They will carry on their hands, so you do not strike your foot against a stone. Now here the devil's using a little bit of psychology. It's like he's saying, if you don't jump off this wall, you're no son of God. Does he use something similar today? Psychology? Could he say, you're a baptized witness now. You're strong. You're firm in the truth. Go to that party with your workmates. You can resist. Go to that party with your schoolmates. You can resist. You're strong. You're baptized. Or marry that unbeliever. Maybe you'll bring him in the truth. You're strong in the truth. Or watch that movie or that video game. No problem. You're strong in the truth. You can resist. The same psychology. What did Jesus say? Get away from me, Satan. No, we don't want to fall for that trick. Look at verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him along to an unusually high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and do an act of worship to me. Well, what is the test here? Jesus, as king of God's kingdom, was going to have the whole world anyway. He was going to have all the kingdoms anyway. What was the test? The test was the devil was saying, you can have them right now. Right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to die. You can have them right now. What could the devil use that would be similar to that today? Well, if we're talking about our young people, you know, the young people in our organization, we love them very much. They're chaste, they're pure, they're zealous for the truth. And maybe when they get to their early mid-20s, they're looking for a mate, and that's fine. But we know that there's morality that we have to follow in the truth, and there's waiting involved. There's no relations before marriage. But what does the devil say? No. Right now. Sexuality, wide open, free, no problem. And this is what our young people are growing with around them. You see, the devil's using the same type of thing, isn't he? Don't wait for marriage. You can do it right now. Or maybe someone's got an inkling for material things, like the latest, the biggest, the fastest, the shiniest. And it's kind of a pull. And what does the devil say? You have a job. You have a credit card. Go for it right now. Well, we don't do that. We're not living for right now. We're living for Jehovah. We're living for the future. What did the devil say? Go away, Satan. And we're going to do the same thing, aren't we? See, Jim, you've taken position for Jehovah in this issue of universal sovereignty. And the devil, he's not very happy about that. But Jehovah does not leave you in the lurch, even if the devil's there to get you or trying to get you. Look at the promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the assurance that we find in verse 13. It says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to men. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But along with the temptation, he will also make the way out so that you may be able to endure it. So if there is a test or a temptation, Jim, Jehovah can remove the test, or he can give you the strength to endure the situation that you're going through. How could we illustrate this? Well, let's go back to the beach one last time. Okay, everybody? You're going to have to take your shoes off again, I know. So we're going back to the beach, but this time, Jim, I want you to look at the beach as if you're in a drone. Do you remember the video we had from the memorial last March? They had that couple on the beach, and then the drone, the film went back from the beach, and you saw this beautiful tropical beach. Okay, I want you to see that same beach where we were at earlier in the talk. And you see down there Jesus walking in his footprints, and there you are right beside him walking in this set of footprints. Now, you're not walking behind him because you've already caught up to him. You're walking with Jesus. But then as you look, you say, oh, all of a sudden, I can't see Jim. I can't see Jim. Where's Jim? Jim, what happened? Did you leave the truth? Did you have a test? A temptation? What happened? Don't worry. Don't worry. Because in those moments of difficulty, maybe you don't see your footsteps. Well, the reason is, in those moments of difficulty, Jehovah and Jesus are carrying you in their arms. You have nothing to worry about. You are in good hands. Now, in our circuit, in our audience, we have brothers and sisters that have been through different situations. And we're going to interview a few now, see how they've been walking in Jesus' footsteps through different situations, and maybe we can learn something for ourselves. So we're going to start with Brother Lyle Hummel. Lyle's been walking in Jesus' footsteps for many years. But we'd like to know, Lyle, what adjustments have you made recently in your lifestyle?
Well, about 16 months ago, my son and business partner very willingly assumed the responsibility of our business and all of the day-to-day operations. And so that allowed me to retire.
Oh, very good. But weren't you apprehensive about your finances?
Absolutely. I'm by nature a very anxious person, and so it has made for some anxious moments and brought some anxiety, and I'm also a very self-reliant person, so I've really had to work at applying Proverbs 3 and verse 5 and to trust in Jehovah that he'll take care of things and carry us through.
Very good. What changes has this leap of faith brought about?
Well, it's made some changes, certainly, to our lifestyle. We don't have the same perks and finances that we did when I was working. So we're much more budget conscious. We do without some vacations and some restaurant meals and things like that. But we're comfortable and we don't lack anything.
Good. So in what areas have you seen personal improvement?
Well, I find that the more I spend, more time I spend in the field ministry and I observe and work with our loyal pioneers, even though I've been publishing for 50 years, I become much more effective in my presentations. I keep much better records, and as a result of that, my return visits have much improved.
Excellent. Has anyone else benefited from your new vocation?
Well, I think my wife has certainly benefited. She's out in the field ministry more, and we spend much more time in personal study, and I really hope that I'm setting an example for my grandchildren.
Good. Do you have other spiritual goals still?
Well, I do have some health concerns, so I have to be careful, but my goal is to regular auxiliary pioneer, and I'm almost there.
Excellent. Well, it's good to see that the desire to have it all right now is not working with you. So we're going to continue. Don't applause yet, because I'll go over time. Tim and Sharon Bain, now they've been walking in Jesus' footsteps for about 40 years, and they've been pioneering, regular pioneering, for 7 months. What gave you the impetus to simplify your life for that?
I would have to say it was positive peer pressure. Both of our sons and our daughter-in-law were pioneering. And also we had a lot of friends, close friends, who were pioneering. And so they all encouraged us to do the same.
Good.
Yeah, so the kids had grown up, and now we had the opportunity to think about the spare time that we had. And we thought that, this is the time we could spend more time in the field.
So how did you achieve the goal?
Well, I had a full-time job, and I also had a small home business, so I thought that I would quit my full-time job, rely on Jehovah, and then do more in the field ministry.
Excellent.
And of course, we had to watch our spending and our not to incur too much debt by using credit cards. And we also had to really learn to distinguish our wants from our needs.
Good.
So Sharon was auxiliary pioneering, so I joined her in auxiliary pioneering. Then we went to regular auxiliary pioneering. And then in February, we went to regular pioneering.
Now, did you have to say no to other pursuits or readjust your priorities?
Yeah, well, with a small home business, I had the temptation to possibly increase it and maybe grow it and get a storefront. But instead, I kept it small. I also enjoy golf, so I had to cut down on my golfing. And we bought mountain bikes, and we now go mountain biking, which is less expensive.
Excellent.
We also had to curtail our restaurant outings somewhat and eat more at home.
Are you good with that?
Well, Tim likes to cook.
Oh, good. Okay.
Another thing, too, is the car lots. We're staying away from them because they offer 0% financing.
Okay, very good. Okay. Now, do you still have some goals in the future you'd like to achieve?
Yeah, I'd like to continue improving in my teaching ability to help my return visits.
And we want to help our Bible students to progress as well.
Is there anything else?
We'd like to attend the School for Kingdom Evangelizers.
Thank you very much, Tim and Sharon. Now we're going to talk with Jeremy Jones. Jeremy's been walking in Jesus' footsteps for a few years, and he's been a regular pioneer for 7 weeks. Jeremy, how have you tried to follow Jesus' footsteps?
Well, when I was in high school and everyone was trying to figure out what they wanted to do with the rest of their lives, I came to the realization that I really didn't want to spend my youth and my energy in a career with Satan's world. So with the encouragement we get from the organization that everyone gets to regular pioneer for a year, I took that as an opportunity to make a goal of mine.
Good. Now, from what areas does negative peer pressure come?
Well, sports is a pretty big thing in my life, and I've always had a love for them, and I've always wanted to be on teams. And actually, in high school, I was persuaded to be on the rugby team and the football team. However, the peers on my team often would party away their weekends, they used foul language a lot, and they're just not a good influence on anyone that wants to follow in Jesus' footsteps.
So how did you break free?
Well, through prayer and the support from my parents, I decided to take a stand, and I stopped attending my practices, and then eventually I came and talked to my coaches and explained my position on why I wouldn't want to be on the teams anymore.
Okay. Now, you say, like many sports, has pioneering put a dent into the time you can give to those sports?
Well, you know what? I'll say this. It has put a positive dent on that. Last year, I was spending about 3 to 5 games of hockey games a week with the brothers, and now I'm only 1 to 2, which allows for more spiritual activity.
That's called early retirement. Would you say your decision to pioneer has been a better way to follow Jesus' footsteps?
Without a doubt. I've only ever received blessings from this. And the support and love I get from my friends and my family and everyone in my congregation has been amazing. And now I'm part of the LDC, and I really feel Jehovah's Spirit backing me. And now I know truly that I am living the best life ever.
Good. Well, it's good to see that the psychology to go off with the boys and the team is not working with you either. So thank you very much for those interviews. Well, in a few moments, Jim, you're going to be getting baptized. And we might ask the question, well, what was Jesus' demeanor when he was being baptized? And maybe you can imitate him. So let's go to Luke chapter 3. And verse 21. Now it says in Luke 3:21, "Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus too was baptized. As he was praying, the heaven was opened up." So we see Jesus was praying at the time of his baptism. Now, this isn't a rule, and I don't know how you are with water, but it is a heated pool, so it won't be too much of a shock, you know. But, you know, the baptism only takes about 2 seconds. You're down and you're up. And the brothers, don't worry, they're all good at pull-ups, so they won't let you down, you know. But if you said something like, "Thank you, Jehovah," you know, that's a prayer. So that could work for you. But the important thing is that we keep the dignity and we keep the importance and solemnness of this occasion, which I'm sure you will do at that time. Well, Jim, it would be appropriate for us to hear an expression of your faith now. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I have 2 questions I'm going to ask you. I'll ask the question, and then I'll say your answer, please, and you can respond. And if you could do it loud enough so that we could hear you, okay? So the first question is, on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, have you repented of your sins and dedicated yourself to Jehovah to do his will? Your answer?
Yes.
Second question. Do you understand that your dedication and baptism identify you as one of Jehovah's Witnesses in association with God's Spirit-directed organization? Your answer?
Yes.
Excellent. Well, your affirmative answers indicate that you are qualified to be baptized and become an ordained minister for Jehovah. So what would be appropriate now is if we all said a prayer together, okay? Jehovah, Father, we come before you to give you our thanks for this special day you've given us. It's the culmination of a period of study for Jim, and he's going to be being baptized officially this day. And we're very happy, Father, to see this happening in our circuit, in the circuits throughout the entire world. We know that even though the devil is working hard against us and against those interested in the truth, you can prevail and you help us to prevail if we keep firm and we keep faithful. So we're very happy to be here to share this event together. We pray your blessing on the baptism, also on the applications we're going to be making personally to the material that we've learned about following Jesus' footsteps. Certainly he was an excellent example for us, and we want to follow and look intently at him and follow him as closely as we can. So we would leave ourselves then in your care for the rest of this day. We pray always in the name of the greatest man, Christ Jesus. Amen.